I was reading this the other day. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John chapter 1, and we'll take up there in verse 5 and go through the remaining part of the chapter if time permits. And so I was reading this the other day. A man went to a lawyer, and he said this. He said, "I would like to make a will, but I don't know exactly how to go about it." The lawyer said, "Don't worry, leave it all to me." The man, looking somewhat upset, said, "Well, I knew you were going to take the biggest slice, but I'd like a little for my children too." 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10, where we continue in our second in our series of messages that I've entitled and entitled the entire book of 1 John as "It's Real." And I believe what John was trying to get to his writers, readers, is the same that message that is coming to us too through the Holy Spirit, to let us know that salvation is something that is real. It's real. According to this epistle, salvation is not a philosophy that is thought out or a code to follow. It's something that is real. Aren't you glad it's real? Amen. And the heart of the reality of salvation lies in the simple truth that's found there in verse 5. That God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. It's here in these passages that John is demanding reality in the manner of spiritual things. And now we have to understand that John is writing to believers. He's not writing to the unsaved. He's writing to those that are believers, because he uses the first person, or us, or we, all the way through all five chapters. And so it's interesting, and I think it'll help to establish a lot of good things in our life. He allows no one to say that they are saved who do not give clear evidence that they've been born again. People can say this and say that and say that. And that's what he, in verse 6 all the way through verse 10, he's saying that. "But if you say, if you say, but if you say," he said, that's all the way. And so he said, talking about being a Christian does not mean a thing unless the talk is real. Amen? And it's real by several clear marks, which are scriptural truths in the Christian life. And that mark is clear in this in these passages tonight that we'll be talking about. It has to do with how we deal with sin. It's real because it deals with the sin problem. And that makes salvation real. And when we are saved, we are called out of spiritual darkness into light, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. And thus we become children of light. That's why the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Thessalonica, said, we're not in the darkness, we're in the light, that day that's coming of the Lord should overtake us like a thief in the night. We're in the day. We know what's going on. We know exactly what's going on. We know what's going to take place. We know that any moment, boom, we're out of here. I mean, we're going out of here, and it's because of what Jesus said. However, there is a problem as we anticipate that wonderful time when the rapture takes place and we go to be with the Lord. And we have to live down here, and we have to deal with something. And you know what that is? We have to deal with the sin problem. We have to deal with the sin problem. It's in these passages that the aged apostle, I don't know, he may have been 80, 85 years of age when he wrote this. He remembers the wonderful truths that had been taught to him by the Lord Jesus. And now the Spirit of God takes him and reminds him of what had been taught in simple terms about light and darkness. And it's here that John opens a discussion on the reality of sin in the Christian life, and reminding us that God is able to expose everything that about us. Amen. And so looking back at this verse, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him." And that's what John's saying. This is a message that we got when Jesus was here I listened to him. I saw him. I know what he's all about. And he said, and we declare unto you that God is light and him is no darkness at all. So here we have reference to God's holiness. We have reference to his perfection. We have reference to his glory. We even have reference to his person. God is what? Light. That's his person. He is the God of light, and light exposes everything. And that means he's able to expose everything about our hearts and everything about our lives. And even if we may be smart enough to keep things hidden from people, there is no hiding from the infinite God who is light. God is light. Amen. That means all light and zero darkness. Amen? Amen. And what does that mean? Well, it means that God is all good. Amen. With nothing bad. He's all pure and nothing impure. He is all clean with nothing dirty. He's all right with nothing wrong. He is all truth with nothing false. And false gods pale in comparison to the one true God who is light. Amen? And so since God knows all about us, how do we deal with the matter of sin? Since he knows all about us, how do we deal with it? In fact, the greater question is, how in the world is a sinner, a sinning believer, ever hope to get along with the Lord? How are you going to get along with him? Because we got to deal with the sin problem now, yeah? And he's holy and he won't put up with sin. How do we deal with it? We can look into that. In order to help the believer answer that question, the old experienced apostle John puts together a series of five sequences, all beginning with the word if, here in this passage in verses 5 through 10. So the word comes from a Greek word which means a conditional clause of a word and is never translated since. In this sense, in some places, you can translate the word if or since. And at this time, though, it is so emphatic that it's only if. You can't translate it since, because the assumption may always be portrayed as valid and true and factual. Here we have five conditional clauses that deal with the sin problem in the Christian life. Now, there's a lot of people, and I don't see how people that believe you can lose your salvation could study 1 John. And come up with the fact that you can lose your salvation. It's just not there. It's just not there. It's so plain about eternal security. So anyway, each of these five all have positive commands. So let's go through it. Here we go. In verse six. Notice how we are to be reliable and honest about our sinfulness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Some think John is not talking about believers here because he says they say. That is, it is impossible for a Christian to walk in darkness and lie or not to practice the truth. Sure, I would like to talk with somebody who thinks they can get away with it. If you want to know how my life is, ask my wife. She'll tell you that there's some flaws. And I can ask your wife, and he can tell you about your flaws too, or your spouse, and he can tell you about she or he can tell you about her flaws. And so some wives, or even their children, their parents, or even their fellow workers will find out, hey, you can't hide it. Right? Would you notice that John is writing to us? If we say we, who's the we here? That's us. And he uses the word we as it is for a good reason. John is not in these passages of scripture defining justification. He is defining sanctification. And I want you to write that down, and you say, that's 1 Jim Lilly 5:7. He's not talking about justification. He's talking about sanctification. He's not telling the unbeliever how to experience sonship. He's telling the Christian how, or by the person who's lost, how they can repent and be saved. He's telling the believer how he can experience the joy of living in fellowship with the Lord by means of their walk. It is possible for fellowship to be lost, but never sonship. Amen? So just as when my children were small and they disobeyed me and I learned about it, and the last thing we would enjoy would be fellowship. And so, but they were still my children. And you don't know it by now, you'll learn soon enough that if the children of God have a sin problem, they have one too. Amen? And in fact, the power of sin can be as active in a believer as well as active in an unbeliever. Right? Example. You read the Apostle Paul's testimony in Romans chapter 7. Now, I consider the Apostle Paul to be a pretty good Christian. In fact, I think he probably is the greatest Christian in all history. And you read there, and you'll find out how he struggled with a problem. A battle raged within his soul about the sin problem. So this warning is written to challenge a Christian to be reliable and honest before God and man of the sin problem. And some believers want their fellow believers to think that they are spiritual. So they lie about their lives and they try to make a favorable impression on them, and they want them to think that they are walking in the light. I've been around some some preachers and who never wanted, they never were transparent at all. If you would hear them in the pulpit and you would hear them out walking around in life, you would think they never committed an act of sin in their life. And they don't want anybody to know about it. Well, I want you to know tonight that this preacher of yours flubs the dub a whole lot. Okay? And I do have a... And one of the things that I have enjoyed, even though I may not agree with him 100%, but one of the things I've enjoyed about Charles Swindoll is that he's the most transparent preacher that I know and ever heard preach. What do you mean by transparent? You know what? Some of the jokes fall on him. Do you know what I mean? They fall on him. And I appreciate him so very much for that. And that's so important. So here, the word John uses here is the word walk in this verse. How we behave and conduct ourselves is what the word walk really means. And it's in the present tense, and it indicates it is becoming a habitual way of thinking and acting throughout daily life. And so what he's saying is, if you are thinking and acting according to the world, which is always trying to squeeze you into its mold, as Romans chapter 12, verse 2 said, don't think for a moment. Don't you think for a moment at the same time you're allowing yourself to be molded by the world that you're making any headway with the Lord. You're just not doing it. Stop. Is that all? If that is the case, notice how John writes boldly to every one of us, and he says, you're lying. You're lying if you put on a show. We lie and we are not practicing the truth. That's what he's saying there. So be reliable when it comes to sin, and be honest by making sure that you're saying, in fact, what you are doing. Someone said your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And if you put it another way, here's how you do this, is make sure that your walk measures up to your talk. Amen? And that has to do with lying to others. And that's the hypocrite life. Lying to others is what a hypocrite is. He's somebody who tries to show off on the outside, but on the inside, Jesus described him as having dead men's bones. Now, we've talked about being reliable and honest about sin. Now let's move on, and he talks more about this, and he said, and then secondly, I want you to consider how we are to be related or stay close to the Lord. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So here we have the solution to a life of total contradiction between what we say and what we do. This verse gives a contrast. If we walk in the light, as God dwells in the light, there are two things that transpire. And some people don't like this, but it's the truth. First of all, we enjoy intimate fellowship with our fellow believers who are walking in the light. He said, we have fellowship one with another. And then secondly, we experience continual cleansing of our lives through our intimate fellowship with the Lord. He said in the latter part of that verse, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, looking at this from just a human standpoint, John encouraged his believer with two different thoughts that might arise, which are opposite of just what I just said. And I didn't put that in the notes, but here they are. First of all, if you look at it from the human life, human viewpoint, a transparent life will ruin your fellowship with believers. In other words, if they know all about you, it might destroy their fellowship and they may not like you. But if we are in fellowship with the Lord and we're walking in the light, our lives are open to our fellow believers, aren't they? And they know us and we know them. They know our weaknesses and strengths and we know their weaknesses and strengths. So John says the opposite is true. Open and honest confession does, as one exposes his life to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually forms a foundation for real, joyful fellowship with one another. Honesty is the basis of harmony. Right? Just being honest. And we need to be honest about the fact that all of us are weak when it comes to sin because we have a sin nature. We'll be talking about that in a little bit further. So remember this. And then a transparent life closely related to the Lord would be something that Jesus would find out that would ruin everything. If Jesus knew all about it, it'd ruin everything. Well, he knows all about it anyway, doesn't he? Amen. Again, the exit is opposite. Because here, he says the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is strong enough to cleanse every red stain. Amen? And there isn't anything Jesus can find out about you that he cannot cleanse and forgive. And aren't you glad that this is the cleansing here, word cleansing, is in the continuous presence. And actually, it means he continues to cleanse us from all sin. Not only does the blood take care of my sin principle, he takes care of my sin problem. Amen? He not only covered me because I'm a sinner by nature, he covers me because I practice sin as a Christian, and if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just. Forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Amen? You like that? I hope you do. I think I like it. There isn't anything that Jesus can find out about me that he cannot cover and cleanse and forgive. Amen and amen. Thank you, the Lord, for that. Amen, because I get in trouble all the time. Do you? Now, don't look at me like and start polishing your halo. So when we are walking in the light, we adapt our thinking and behavior to his. We start acting like Jesus. Right? A lot of people used to go to Tennessee Temple, and they'd come out of Tennessee Temple talking and acting just like Dr. Lee Robertson. And they'll do the same thing that he does. And you stay around somebody long enough, you start acting like them. That's the reason I'm starting acting like my wife. I've been around her now 59 years. I'm beginning to act like her. But when we allow Jesus to take control of our lives and take control of our urges, we stay closely related in contact with Him. How do we do that? How do we get to be more like Jesus? We sing that song, "More About Jesus Would I Know." Right? How do we get more acquainted with Jesus? We get more acquainted with Jesus through His Word. You're right. That's the first thing Brother Bill pointed to. In the book. You get more like Jesus by reading the book. When's the last time you read the book? Boy, you ought to sit down and read at least a couple of chapters every day from somewhere. Amen? I mean, I'm reading through it right now, and I've been buried up in the book of Leviticus. And I'd say, I think I ought to just skip this. And I'll say, wait a minute, Lord, I'm sorry. You put this here for me, and I need to read it. I need to get it there. And so I get through it and thank the Lord for that. Amen? And it's a blessing. It's reading the Word. Then how do you get acquainted with Jesus? By not only reading the Word, but you get acquainted with Jesus by praying. Praying. Sometimes you say, well, what does that involve? It involves private, public, corporate, alone, family, whatever. Praying, praying, praying. And then the third is fellowshipping with believers in a local assembly. That's why I just try to encourage everybody to come to church every time the church doors open. Every time we have, if we had a tiddlywinks contest in the fellowship hall, we ought to be here. I mean, just be around God's people, right? And it'll rub off on us, right? And that's exactly why we need to be in the church. And we do these things consistently, not every once in a while. Every service of the church, not occasionally. Amen? I came to church tonight. I knew who would be here. I'm surprised that some didn't come, but I knew who would be here. And if they weren't providentially hidden, they'd be here to church. Amen? And then thirdly, note how we are to be respectable and real about our sin nature. In verse 8, he deals with something that is so, so important. If we say that we have no sin, now you underline the word sin because it is singular there. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Boy, that's a hard-hitting verse there, isn't it? In the previous verses, John had been dealing with the hypocrite who has acknowledged the light but is involved in double dealing and practicing sin while professing to have fellowship with the Lord. Now here in this verse, he cuts through the person's make-believe and say, if we say this, we lie and do not the truth. Now he deals with a very important principle that's overlooked by many people today. And I struggle with this in my early Christian life because I never distinguished between the word sin in the Bible and the word sins. If you ever get that straight, it'll help you in all of your life. Because the sin, singular, refers to the sin's principle. Right? And sins refer to sin's practice. Sin has to do with my nature, what I am. A sinner saved by grace. That's right. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. What does that mean? That I'm under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean that I'm never more capable of sinning? No. It just means that I am born again, the Holy Spirit is living in my life, and I have a choice Whether I want to let that sin nature rule my life, or whether I want to let the new nature, which is the Holy Spirit indwelling me, to rule my life. I have a choice. And so this is something that's overlooked by many. And so let's look at this tonight. First of all, I want you to notice the claim. Notice the claim. If we say that we have no sin nature. Note carefully the wording here. It says have no sins, not sins. There's a difference, as I said a moment ago. Sin refers to sin's principle. Sins refers to sin's practice, or as Guy King called it in his book, sin, the root of sin, sins, the fruit of sin. Sin has the root, is the root, and sins is the fruit. And he goes on to say, there are those who teach that it is possible to get this ugly root completely extracted. And he called them extractionist. And I looked that up on Spellright, and there's no such word, but I think you know what I mean. They're called. And then I got J. Vernon McGee's book on this, and you can read some of the most delightful things that Vernon McGee said. How many of you have read some of his commentaries? You've read Vernon McGee, or you heard him. Here's what he said. He said, one pastor was approached one Sunday by a man who claimed to have extracted his sin nature from himself. And the pastor asked in sort of a feigned innocence, he said, isn't that wonderful? I bet you are proud of that, aren't you? And the sinless perfectionist said, you bet I am. And that's why you just have to hear Vernon McGee tell that one to let it make sense. But anyway, somebody said, I don't ever sin, and I'm real proud of it, Brother Jim. I've got to this point of where I don't sin anymore, and so I'm proud of it. And I want everybody to know about it. Then secondly, I want you to notice the conduct. He said, if we say that we have no sin, we do something to ourselves. We deceive. So back in the first two verses, where they talked about lying to other people about your life, and now it's moving on, you're lying to yourself. Lying to yourself. Literally, that means we lead ourselves astray. Self-deception is a very vicious, often fatal error brought on by one's own responsibility. And because of this sin principle, you and I practice sin even as believers. You agree with that? Say amen. All right. So the root cause of this abiding sin principle is our life is called sometimes total depravity. Now, I want to talk about that just a little bit. There is a difference between the doctrine of total depravity and the doctrine of total inability. Now, if I were to say, if they were to ask me, did I believe in total depravity, I would say, yes, I believe in total depravity, but I do not believe in total inability. Is that making sense to anybody? Say amen if it is. All right, let me explain what I'm talking about. Don't get confused about it, because they are not the same. Total inability means that the sinner does not and cannot cooperate with God in order to be saved. That's fatalism. That's fatalistic Calvinism. And that's the people who say, well, God knows who's going to be saved, why we should worry about it, and I can't do anything about it. I'm either going to hell or going to heaven, one or the other. No, strong Calvinists go beyond total depravity. They embrace total inability because they do not believe that a sinner can cooperate with God by repenting and believing until after they have been regenerated. That's their doctrine. They believe that regeneration comes before he is saved, and therefore the sinner cannot cooperate with God. Now, when does regeneration take place? Some of them believe it takes place at conception. If you're conceived in a Christian's home, that means you're automatically regenerated. That's why they baptize babies, to make sure that they're covenant. And anyone with knowledge of the truth would certainly reject that doctrine, don't you? So the doctrine of total depravity holds that the sinner can cooperate with God in order to be saved. That sinner must repent and place faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross and his glorious resurrection, and no one ever can be saved without this. That's it. So now back to the claim. I had to insert that because I this is what I believe. And man, I've believed it ever since I've been saved. And I told somebody that I believed in total depravity. And that means that man's what? He fell. How far did he fall? He fell a long way. Unless God intervenes and brings his son in the world, man goes to hell, doesn't he? And so God sent his son in the world. And if I repent of my sin and trust Jesus as Savior, I can go to heaven. And I've always preached that ever since I can remember. And I always will. Now, when we claim that we've arrived, we are self-deceived because it has such a strong appeal and rests upon a foundation of personal pride. It suggests what we know to be false, yet what we would like to be true. However, those who live around us, around such sinless people, know better. Right? Know better. If you say, well, can people really believe that? Sure, there's a lot of people believe that today. Now, thirdly, I want you to consider the condemnation. He said, truth's not in us. Now, here's where we get really, really serious, people. Anyone who claims to be absolutely holy and sinless and claims that he cannot sin knows very little about his own heart. What does Jeremiah 17:9 say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I'm glad that I can depend on the Lord, but let me tell you something. My heart is very deceitful. My old nature is very, very deceitful. A person believes like that, he knows nothing of the weakness of the flesh and the wiles of the devil. Such a person is deceiving no one but himself. Certainly, he is not deceiving God, nor is he deceiving his fellow man. He himself is the only one that he is deceiving. And the Bible says, and the truth is not in him or us, it says there. So if the truth is not in a person, that puts us in a precarious position, doesn't it? If the truth is not in a person, does that mean that Jesus is not in that person? Jesus said, I am the truth. Now, if the truth is not in a person, then God's word is not in the person, because Jesus said, thy word is what? Truth. We are born again through the word of God. That's what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And there can be no new birth apart from the Word of God. The person who claims to have no sin nature is deceived. And just maybe unsaved. That's very, very... And you say, well, Brother Lilly, what do we do here? That's a dangerous place to be. Aren't you glad that you're on the grace side? And you don't have to be filled with pride, but it ought to humble us to know that we know the truth. And I don't have to go around bragging about what a great Christian I am. I just have to go around bragging about what a great God I have that has shed his grace on me. Amen. That's what I need to do. Amen. And then this has to do with lying to oneself. So we lie to others and we lie to ourselves. Could we stop right here and go to prayer? Because I believe this would probably take another sermon to get us through this. But I think this is